The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
I get inspired when I read stories in the Bible about mighty men. David's mighty men, just listening to that list that we ended with last night, those guys that did all these crazy feats. I mean, I'm just like, man, I'm proud of myself if I, like, get up in the morning, brush my teeth, you know, get the kids dressed. Like, I feel like a mighty man of valor, just, you know. Yeah, it really is. It is. But, it's interesting that nowadays, you know, being a man of valor means something totally different, right? I mean, we're not, you know, gearing up for war every day, physically speaking, but the idea is that we face a war, just like Jerry started out last night saying, we're at war. And if we deny that we're at war, it doesn't make the war any less real. It just makes us prone to defeat. Am I right? I mean, just because we ignore something doesn't make it not exist, right? You could ignore gravity all you want, but if you're running down a hill and your foot catches on a rock, right, it's like, that reality is, yeah, it's going to come, the ground's going to come up and meet your face, right? That's just, and you could try to ignore those kinds of realities, but there's no avoiding them, okay? So you can ignore them, but you can't avoid them. So the battles are real, and I know this for a fact just because of conversations I've had with just about every guy in this room, that you guys face struggles on a regular basis. You face that battle, like that battle's a real thing that you have wrestled with, and you've, you know, you've gotten wounded, scarred, bloodied from it, and sometimes our families have paid the price because we were not men of valor, and so that's what we're talking about this weekend, about being the men that God's called us to be so that we can actually have something to go into this battle with, right? So using the iPad today, which is not something I typically do if you guys heard me speak before, but so if I lose my place, then I might be like, Jerry, help. But I want to share with you guys some insights from the life of Joshua. Okay, so we talked about David's mighty men last night and got to hear all these heroic feats. But I think about a guy who God was like prepping him for battle. He was prepping him for something big. But I don't know that Joshua knew how big the assignment that God was getting him ready for was. And then all of a sudden, the day was there, and God was just like, okay, Joshua, it's you. Like, you are the man of the hour. And all of a sudden, all the things that God had been instilling in him, all the things that he'd been learning, all the things that he'd been gearing up for, all of a sudden, it was on, game on. And the same is true for us. Like, we could be in this place where God is kind of training us and preparing us, but we don't know the day that we're going to be dropped right on the battlefield, okay? We have no idea when that's going to happen, when our toughest battles are going to arrive. So I want to start reading with you guys in Joshua chapter 1. So what I'm going to do, and I have this scripture, it'll be up on the screen. Oh, by the way, title of the message is, Who Can Stand Against You? Who Can Stand Against You? And the idea is that there is no one that can stand in your way, or that can be opposed, that can oppose you if you're on God's side, okay? And we'll find that in Joshua's life. So the scriptures, Joshua 1:1-9. So what I did was I put in bold a couple of statements that I really want us to focus in on, okay? So when you see those statements in bold, then you know that we're going to be coming back to those and talking about those, okay? So Joshua 1:1-9, it says, After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. That does not sound like a cool masculine title, right? Moses' assistant. You know, it sounds like he's like this clerical worker that follows Moses around and takes notes, but far from that. Far from that. I mean, he's like his right-hand guy, okay? Maybe not the best choice of word there, at least in our modern way of thinking. He said, the Lord, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you'll be on land I've given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. He's describing this incredible promise that God had already given the people. God had said, this land is yours, okay? And the boundaries are pretty clearly marked out. He said, this is your property that I'm giving to you. And he says, and now you get to step into this. By the way, Moses didn't get to enter the promised land. He got to wander in the wilderness with these complaining, good-for-nothing Israelites, right? And then he didn't actually get to enter into the promised land. I mean, there was a reason for that, and Moses had messed up pretty big, but he also had done some huge things for God, right? But God had said, Moses, you know, you're not going to get to step into the land because of this one thing that you did. But here is Joshua being called to lead. He says, the time has come for you to lead. Verse 5, he says, God says, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. Isn't that, man, gosh, that is a huge promise. So we look at that promise. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. Okay, we look at that promise and we're like, oh, man, that's like an exclusive promise for Joshua, right? It's like, Josh, lucky. You know, Joshua gets this cool promise from God that no one's ever going to stand against him. And like, what do we get, right? Well, the reality is we get the same promise. We get the same promise because God was saying, because I'm on your side, because you're leading the people for me, because you're doing this for me. This promise applies to us if we accept that position of leadership that Joshua is accepting. Then he says, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. Now, with this statement, there's a ton of backstory. When he says, I'll be with you the same way I was with Moses, and I'm pretty sure that Joshua starts thinking back in his mind to all the places where God was with Moses. All the things that he remembered, even as a kid growing up and seeing Moses lead his people, he's picturing those times when God was, you know, things like the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, big, big, epic moments where God was with Moses. And Joshua has that incredible track record in Moses' life to look back on, and he's like, oh, man, when he says, I'm going to be with you the way I am with Moses, that's a big deal. He says, I will not fail you or abandon you. And in verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I was swore to their ancestors that I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the left or to the right or to the left. Now, these instructions obviously were not Moses' personal instructions. It wasn't like Moses wrote down a list of to-do, you know, rules for Joshua. No, these were the instructions that God gave Moses and said, these are the instructions for your people. And this is what he's saying, I want you to be careful to obey. Then you will be successful in everything you do. So, show of hands, who wants to be successful? Come on, you can, I mean, just be, even if your hand's on it, you know, no one wants to be a failure, okay? Because the opposite of success is failure, okay? And maybe we're a little hesitant because we're a little too spiritual to say, oh, I want to be successful because we're thinking of success in the terms of the world, right? Where success would mean that we, you know, maybe you're in charge of a big corporation, company, or we've built something fantastic here on earth, or we've amassed property to ourselves, we have a big bank account, right? I mean, those are the world standards of success, but that's not what God's talking about here. Matter of fact, they didn't even have all that kind of stuff back then. It wasn't like these guys could collect a whole bunch of stuff to themselves because they had to take everything with them as they went. And so in these terms of success, God is not saying, I want you to be successful in man's eyes, but he was basically saying, you were going to accomplish the job. You're going to get it done. You're not going to fail. You'll be successful in everything you do, Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything that's written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. There's that promise again. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Pretty big deal. So if when you accepted your position of leadership, and when I say you might be thinking, well, what position of leadership are you talking about? And what position have I accepted? Well, the reality is that every single one of us, God's calling us to accept a position of leadership as spiritual leaders in our homes, in our communities, in our circle of influence. Okay, that's a calling on each one of our hearts as men of God. So don't ever think that God has not placed you in a position of leadership. By virtue of the fact that you are a believer, that you have Jesus in your life, you have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if that's true for you, you've accepted a position of leadership. Because as a man of God, you're called to be a spiritual leader. So you've accepted this position of leadership. So the first thing I want you to see, we're going to focus in on that, one of those bold statements. So we'll put verse 5 up on the screen here. No one will be able to stand against you, for I will be with you. First thing I want you guys to take with you today is a man of valor is mindful of God's presence. A man of valor is mindful of God's presence. So here's the thing. The fact that Joshua was told by God, I am with you, that meant something. Because Joshua had seen moments where God had taken a step back from his people. Joshua had witnessed epic failures when God said, I'm not with that guy, or I'm not with that group of people. So when Joshua heard God say, my presence is going to be with you, that was a big deal because he knew that everywhere the presence of God went, that there was going to be victory. It was not going to be failure. So we need to be mindful of God's presence. We need to understand that we have this promise, and our promise is more direct. Jesus himself said that I am sending you my spirit, that my presence is going to dwell among you. You know what's kind of interesting about the guys in the Old Testament was they did not have the Holy Spirit of God that indwelled them, that was with them all the time. The Bible would say in moments, you know, the Spirit of God came upon this guy. Maybe you've read that phrase before and you're like, what the heck does that mean? It just simply means that God's presence all of a sudden became intense with this person. Okay, it doesn't mean that God wasn't aware and that God wasn't around, but it wasn't the same as the promise that Jesus made that we have God's Spirit. That's why when Jesus made that promise, he said, you can do even greater things than I did while I was here on earth. That's a pretty boastful statement for us to claim that we could do greater things than Jesus, right? Because we think of the one that did the most miracles, you know, made the biggest waves, calmed the biggest waves. We think of that guy and we're like, no, there's no way we can measure up to that guy. But Jesus said, you have the power to do even greater things because I'm leaving you my presence. So this is what Joshua was understanding, the presence of God. Here's the thing. When we underestimate God's presence, we undercommit and we underperform. When we don't recognize that God's presence goes with us, we're not willing to take the first step. We're not willing to commit, so we undercommit. And because we undercommit, we underperform. And believe it or not, guys, a lot of people are depending on us. A lot of people are counting on us to do what we say we're going to do. And not just to do what we say we're going to do, but actually say we're going to do it in the first place. I mean, how many of our families could really benefit from us committing to something, from us gathering the family together and saying, hey, these are commitments that I'm making before God that I'm going to follow through with. I mean, that's a big deal either. We're kind of afraid to commit because we don't want to fail, right? We don't want to step out and do something and then, you know, mess up and look like a fool. We don't want to do that, and so we don't want to commit. And it's because we have a lack of the sense of God's presence in our lives. Because we don't recognize that God is with us everywhere we go, we refuse to commit to do the things that he's called us to do. So we underestimate God's presence, we undercommit, and we underperform. I want to bring you guys to a couple of places. We're going to do this a few times. Bring you to some places in Joshua's life where he recognized God's presence, okay? And so this is kind of things that we're preparing him for this moment where God said, it's time for you to lead. So if you remember the story, maybe you're familiar with it, maybe not. When they first arrived, you know, right there at the border of Canaan, the promised land, Moses picked 12 guys, okay? So he took the head of each tribe of Israel, and so he gathered these heads of their tribes, these 12 guys, and there's, you know, a list of names, but among those names, two that you might recognize, Joshua and Caleb, okay? So these guys, he said, go into the land, check it out, you know, survey the land, bring us back a report. So these guys go out, go all over it in the promised land, they check everything out, and they come back and they give a report. So 10 of these guys, their report goes something like this. They're like, man, that's beautiful land, flowing with milk and honey. That was the expression they had. It's not a super common expression today, but basically they're like, this land has ample provisions for us. I mean, this is a beautiful, lush place. But this place is just chock full of warriors, of people that are just waiting to defeat us and pour our blood out, right? I mean, that was the report that came back. They're like, there's no way we can go into this place. There's no way we can enter this land because we are going to get our butts kicked if we do this. That was the report that came back from 10 guys. I mean, if you sent 12 of your best guys, you know, to go out and check something out and come back, tell you what's going on, and 10 of them are like, dude, the situation is bad. It sucks. Let's not do this. Let's go back. You know, we're going to be better off if we never even thought about this plan. 10 guys, that's the majority, right? How is Moses? I'd have been like, you know what? Yeah, let's listen to the 10 guys, not the two guys, Joshua and Caleb, who both said things like this in Numbers 11, verse 30. Caleb says, let's go at once to take the land. We can certainly conquer it. So he's like, let's do this now. Right? And then the words of Joshua in Numbers 14, verses 8 and 9, Joshua says, if the Lord is pleased with us, he'll bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It's a rich land flowing with milk and honey. There's that expression again. And he says to them, and by the way, he's up in front of everybody, right? And he's like, do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of this land. What's Joshua saying? He's saying two things. He's saying, first of all, God is telling us to do this, okay? So if we don't do this, we're going to be in rebellion against God. We're going to be saying no to God if we don't go forward, okay? And then the second thing he's saying is that he's like, don't be afraid of the people of this land. He's like, let's not be rebels against God and let's not be scaredy pants, okay? These two things, because this is exactly what the attitude that you guys have. And then he says, they are only helpless. He puts this in God's perspective. He says, they are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. That's what Joshua says. By the way, so you might think that Joshua stood up and he gave this rousing speech, right? And then people gather around like, yeah, let's do this. Joshua's right. Let's go, right? That's kind of what I was thinking in my mind. Well, read that passage, and guess what happens? The people are like, no, Joshua, no, Caleb. Then they started picking up rocks and throwing them at him. They wanted to stone them. They wanted to kill these two guys, Joshua and Caleb, because their report was, we can do this. Have you ever had this feeling that God really wants you to do something, and you tell people around you, look, this, I really feel like this is what God wants us to do. And they look at you like you're crazy. I bet they don't throw rocks at you, right? I mean, Joshua and Caleb, man, I mean, that is the most messed up thing that I can think of at this moment, is for these guys to be like, bring the best report, and they're like, you know, 100% with God in this, and they're just like, I'm going to say this in front of everybody, and people are going to rally behind us. I'm going to, you know, it's going to be this huge pep talk. And they do that, and everybody's just like, no, you're stupid, and they start throwing rocks at you. Man, that is not the response that I'm sure they were expecting, but did they back down? No way. Here's the thing, guys. A man of valor's confidence doesn't come from knowing his own strength, but from knowing who is his strength. So our position as a man of valor, our confidence in that, doesn't come from our own strength, okay? Like that inner strength within us, right? That's a bunch of garbage. It's just not true. I mean, without God, we really don't have an inner strength. I mean, sure, we could, you know, we could develop a physical strength. We could work out. We could, you know, exercise, train. We could do all these things to build up our strength, and maybe that'll build up our confidence. But when it comes to the battles of life, that's not going to save us. When it comes to the challenges, the issues that will break men down, our own strength is not going to do anything for us. Our confidence has to be in the one who is our strength, the one who is God. That's where we get our strength from. Let's look at this second thing I had in bold. In verse 2, it says, God tells Joshua, the time has come for you to lead. The time has come for you to lead. Guys, I want you to think about this. You know, as I was preparing for speaking to you guys, I started thinking about this statement: "The time has come for you to lead." And I want you to ask yourself this question: Is God saying that to you? Is God saying to you, "It's time for you to lead"? Now, why would I ask you that question? Well, here's the thing. Just like Victor said yesterday, I don't know how much of what he said you guys caught on to, but here's the thing. How long, guys, how long are we going to let the women in our lives do our job? How long are we going to let the women of our society, of our community, because do you guys realize that women are way more active in their families and their communities promoting, like, health and being the ones that are a source of strength? I mean, it's crazy to think about, but you don't have to think about it very hard when you just, you know, look at maybe on a Sunday morning at a typical church service and see that about 70% of the people in the building are women. And understand that for some reason in our society today, women just have a greater thirst for knowing God and for stepping up and doing what God's called them to do. I think that's a sad statement for the men that God has called to lead. And I'm not talking about equal opportunity here, okay? I'm not talking about, preferring one gender over the other. I'm not talking about, you know, putting women in their place. But guys, I feel it is ridiculous when men are not stepping up and being the spiritual leaders, when God has said, has put this system in place for our homes to function in a healthy way, for our families to flourish, and that is for us to be the spiritual leaders of our home. And so ask yourself this question: is God calling you to lead? Is God saying to you at this moment in your life, it is time for you to lead? And I think the answer is yes, because just like God approached Joshua and he's like, hey, Joshua, Moses is dead and gone, it's time for you to step up. It's time for you to lead. I believe God is doing the same thing in our lives. I believe God is saying a time when we rely on someone else to do our job, that is dead and gone. And it is now time for you to step up and lead. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with a strong woman who is dedicated to God and wants to lead her family spiritually. I think that's awesome. But I think the reason that that's happening more and more, and you're seeing women take this position of leadership, spiritual leadership, is because men are defaulting to the women. And I saw this in my own home growing up. I saw that my mom was always the one that was urging us to make the right choices spiritually, and she was the one that was, you know, pushing us towards God. And my dad was working hard and providing for our family and doing all this stuff. And I know my dad was close to God, but there were moments where, you know, when it came down to it and I was struggling with something spiritually, I would go to my mom for advice. And it was just because I knew that she had victory in her life spiritually. And so let me ask you, in your family, and you don't have to be a dad or a husband to answer this question, but in your family, in your circle of friends, are you the person that people go to when they need spiritual advice, when they need spiritual help, when they need strength, when they need someone to bolster them, to tell them that they can do it, that they can have victory? Do people go to you? If they're not coming to you, you are not leading. That's just the truth, guys. If people are not coming to you and saying, give me more, lead me, give me direction, spirit, if that's not happening in your life, then you're probably not doing what God's called you to do. Time has come for you to lead. That brings us to our second point, which is a man of valor leads others toward God. A man of valor leads others toward God. That's it, guys. That's our job. That's our duty. That's the job that we have given over to other people. That's the bucket that we keep passing, right? That's the one that we're just like, you know, someone else can do that. I'm not ready for that, right? I mean, what would happen if God would have come to Joshua and God said, Joshua, it is now time for you to lead. And Joshua was just like, I'm not ready. I'm not ready for that, God. What do you think would have happened? I think God would have went to Caleb. I think God would have been like, all right, Joshua, why don't you go hang out in your tent? I'm going to go talk to a real man. Make this happen. Yeah. A man of valor leads others toward God. I want to share with you guys an instance of that in Joshua's life. Look at Joshua 3, 7 through 11. It's going to be up on the screen for you. It says, the Lord told Joshua, today I'll begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of the Israelites. So he's like, I'm going to establish your leadership in front of all these guys that at one time wanted to stone you because you were trying to give them a pep talk. They will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God, okay? So wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, that meant the presence of God is there. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. And the rest of the story is that they step foot into the Jordan River, and just like the great, you know, the Red Sea parting, same thing happens in this case. Waters recede, and these guys were able to go across. But notice what Joshua does here. He puts all the attention on the presence of God. He tells everybody, look forward, look at the Ark of the Covenant, already beginning to break into the Jordan River. He's like, let's follow God. Let's go where God is sending us. Let's go where God is leading us. Here's the thing, guys. We're not called to draw attention to ourselves, but to point others to God so that they might be led by him. This whole leadership thing, this whole thing where God is saying, now it's time for you to lead, this is not about us. This is not about, you know, oh, it's my turn to shine, right? It's my turn to have the spotlight on me. That's not what it's about. It's not about you becoming greater in the eyes of the people around you. I mean, just because God said, Joshua, I'm going to establish you as the leader in front of your people today, the way that God establishes us as the leader in front of our people is by us standing up and saying, go and follow God, pointing people towards God. Not saying, look at me, guys. Notice Joshua wasn't the first one in the water. He wasn't the guy saying, follow me, guys, let's go, and jumping into the river, right? No. He was like, the presence of God, the ark is moving forward into the water. And he points it and he says, let's go. We're following God. That's the kind of leadership that this world is lacking. That's the kind of leadership that our families are lacking. People that are willing to point others to God, not just to build a platform for themselves. You know what saddens me? You know, I I talk a lot about leadership with our students that we work with and with our volunteers and our staff over at Youth for Christ. And so, like, leadership is kind of this thing that I just have, it's something, a subject or a topic that I've had many, many opportunities to speak on. And matter of fact, 2 weekends ago, I was doing a leadership conference with a group of college-age kids. And as I'm talking to them, I've become fully aware that my job is not to say, look at me, I'm the expert on leadership. My job is not to build a platform for myself. Like I said, it saddens me when, like, I go on the internet and I'm looking up information about leadership and I see all these leaders, whether they be Christian leaders or secular leaders, and they all just want the attention. They're all saying, you know, buy my latest book, you know, go to my seminar, learn how to be, if you do what I'm doing, you're going to learn how to be a leader. And they're just building themselves up. Guys, God is not calling you to build yourself up. Do not confuse God's call in your life to be a leader with God saying, I want you to build yourself a platform. I want you to be popular. I want you to have everybody's attention. That's not what God's calling us to do as men of valor. No, you know, just because David's mighty men ended up in the Bible and these stories, it's not because these guys are like, man, I'm going to do something great so they'll talk about me years from now, right? Centuries from now, they're going to be trying to pronounce my name at a men's retreat, right? That's not why these guys did that. Gary told us why these guys, because they had devotion for their king, because they loved him, because they had passion for what they were being called to do. That's our motivation for serving God. It's not so that people will look at us and be like, oh, that guy's really awesome. He's such a great leader. That's not our motivation. Our motivation is to lead others to God. See, being a leader for God is less about leading people and more about modeling what it means to follow Jesus. If you can model before other people what it means to follow after Jesus, you have become the leader that God wants you to be. Let's look at the next statement that I put in bold. In verse 7, it says, be careful to obey, right? Remember, God says, be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you. She brings us to our third point. A man of valor is obedient in impossible circumstances. A man of valor is obedient in impossible circumstances. I think about the life of Joshua, and you know the impossible circumstance I think of. Can you guys think of an impossible circumstance that Joshua faced? Maybe like the most famous circumstance that he faced that just looked utterly impossible. Anybody know what that situation was? City of Jericho, does that ring any bells? So the most fortified city in all of Canaan, the city of Jericho, the one that had this massive wall. I mean, this is bigger than Trump's wall, right? I mean, it's huge, right? No one was getting out or getting in without the city's permission, okay? They say that the wall was so thick that there was like a racetrack on top of the wall, okay? I mean, imagine that. There's like a NASCAR racetrack on top of the wall that surrounds the city. That's where the chariots would hold their races. Think about this. I mean, this is like, this city is fortified. There is nothing more protected, more guarded than this city. And God tells Joshua, hey, go conquer Jericho. Go take that city down. Look at what it says in the passage, Joshua 6, 1 through 5. It says, now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. Right? I mean, here's this big fortified city, and this place is on lockdown. Because they're like, man, the Israelites are kicking butt. Something's going on. They're not getting through this wall. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, I've given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you're to march around the town 7 times with the priest blowing the horns. When you hear the priest give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. Are you guys hearing this crazy plan that God came up with for getting into this fortified city? I mean, just put yourself in Joshua's shoes or sandals for one moment, okay? God's like, Joshua, you're going to take Jericho. Joshua's like, man, we fought a lot of battles, God. We're ready for this, right? He's like, okay, it's going to be a little different this time. Instead of like just, you know, breaking down the walls or getting out the battering ram, you know, going in there, you know, he's like, a little different plan maybe than what we're used to. So I want you guys to just like march around the town. Just march around the town. And maybe Joshua can see the city and he can see like the warriors of the city like at their posts along the wall. And he's like, so we're going to just march around the city and these guys are just going to watch us marching. God's like, yeah, that's the plan. But do this for like 6 days in a row. Joshua's like, what the heck are you talking about? What kind of strategy is this? How is this going to do anything? What are we going to, they're going to look at me, ooh, those guys are such good marchers. We should just surrender to them. They're so great. Look how big their ram's horns are. Right? It's like, what kind of a plan is this? But you know what? That was an impossible situation. I mean, to hear God describe it, and then God is like, so what's going to happen on this seventh day when you're making that trip and you're going to do that several times on that day, and what's going to happen is the walls are just going to fall over, and then you're just going to march right in. I'm pretty sure when Joshua heard that part, he's like, you know what? That sounds a little more like the God that I heard about. That sounds a little more like the God who has this incredible track record. And so what do? They do exactly what God tells them to do, and it happens exactly as God described. Impossible, completely impossible situations. Some of you are facing impossible situations in your life. Some of you are standing on the hillside and you're looking at the most fortified, impossible situation you've ever faced in your life. And God is telling you, go do a victory march around that situation because I'm giving you victory in that place. And you know what a lot of us are doing? We're like, God, do you have a plan B? Something that makes a little more sense. Something that when I explain to my wife what's going on, she's not going to be like, you're crazy. You're going to take us into places where you're going to end up ruining us for everyone. Guys, if God has called you to do something impossible, move ahead. Do it. Move forward with it. That's what a man of valor does. Here's the thing. The lesson from this that Joshua learned here. Spiritual victory comes as a direct result of our obedience to God. Spiritual victory comes as a direct result of our obedience to God. Joshua did exactly what God told him to do. He was obedient to God, and God gave him victory that day. The same thing is true in your lives. You are obedient to God. You do exactly what God tells you to do. How do you know what God tells you to do? Guess what? He wrote it all down. He already gave us his word. He gave us his instructions. Do what he says. Be obedient to him. And he's going to give you spiritual victory after spiritual victory. Now, am I saying that you're going to have the best life now? Am I saying that everything's going to be perfect in your life, that all the puzzle pieces are going to fall in place, and you'd be like, man, I have this game called life down, right? I'm not saying that's going to happen. Now, Jerry mentioned that last night. He's like, Jesus said, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have trouble in this life. Why? Because we live in an imperfect world, and we're imperfect people, and we're a part of this great community of sinners. So life is going to suck at times. There are going to be moments where things don't go your way. There's going to be a lot of moments where things don't go your way. But you're going to have spiritual victory if you're obedient to God. If you're obedient to God, there's going to be victory in your home. No matter what financial challenges you're facing there, no matter what kind of you know, pressure you're feeling from the people around you, you're going to have a spiritual victory. You guys, we need to understand something, that when the situation looks bad, that doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. When a situation looks and feels hopeless, that doesn't mean that God's taken a step back and be like, you're on your own. That's not what that means. That just means God is calling you to be obedient. Just like when the day when the sun was shining and things were going okay. I guess in Imperial Valley, sun shining doesn't necessarily mean things are going okay. But you know what I mean. Those moments where everything is, you know, in its place where it's supposed to be. In those moments, we are obedient to God and we trust him. And in times where it's a storm, where things are falling apart, where we're just like, man, this there's no light at the end of the tunnel. And if there is, it's probably a train. When in those moments, God is calling us to do the same thing, to be obedient. To be obedient to him, and he's going to give us a spiritual victory. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. The prophet tells the king this. Samuel says, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering. He's talking to a guy who did not do what God told him to do, and then he started making excuses for it. He's like, well, I didn't do it that way because, you know, I wanted to do something cool for God. You know, I didn't do it that way because I thought, well, I could bring God this offering and, you know, show God how much I appreciate him, right? And he just came up with all these excuses as to why he didn't do what God told him to do. And Samuel says, obedience is better than sacrifice. Don't come to God offering a sacrifice to him. Don't come to God offering a sacrifice of worship to him if you have not offered a life of obedience to him. Because your worship doesn't mean anything if it's not backed up by obedience. It's just an emotional experience for you. But it's not worship that God loves, that God embraces, if it's not driven by obedience. That's the kind of worship that God desires from us. And by the way, it doesn't have to be singing. We worship God by honoring God with our lives. And if we're not obedient to God, we can't honor him with our lives. Let's look at that next bold statement, verse 8. And God says, then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Let's talk about prospering and being successful, because that makes all of us feel better about ourselves, right? Brings us to our fourth point. A man of valor practices audacious faith. Now, I want to explain this. A man of valor practices audacious faith. How many of you guys use the word audacious on a regular basis? That's okay. I'm going to define it for you here. Audacious means showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. Showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. Does that describe your relationship with God? Are you willing to take risks for God? Are you willing to stick your neck out for the one who sacrificed his life for you? I think of the most audacious thing that Joshua ever did for God. And I'm reminded of this story. Joshua 10, verses 12 through 14, says, on the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. He said this. He said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ahalon. I think that's how you pronounce that. So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Okay, so you thought Jericho was pretty amazing. What is this? What is this? Do you guys hear what Joshua is praying? And notice this. It says, Joshua prayed to the Lord in private because he didn't want to be embarrassed if God didn't answer his prayer, right? Is that what it says there? No, it doesn't say that. It says, and Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. So Joshua, practicing audacious faith, being the man of valor that he is, stands up in front of the people, and he prays this prayer out loud so everybody hears it. So it's like, if God doesn't do it, everything's on the line here. And his prayer is so ridiculous. Look what he says. He says, let the sun stand still and let the moon just hang right there. In other words, Joshua is like, God, could you just like stop this whole cosmos thing? Just put everything on pause for a moment. Think about the implications of this. I mean, I don't know. We're not physicists in this room, right? But I mean, we're smart enough to know that if everything pauses, bad things happen, right? I mean, the world, there could be worldwide chaos if the sun stops, okay? It doesn't actually mean the sun stops. It means the earth stops rotating for a moment, right? I mean, think about it. I mean, Joshua's not a scientist either. He's not like, all right, I'm going to pray this very scientific prayer, and I'm going to ask God to just put everything on pause in the physical universe, right? But that's what he was asking for. He was praying that God would hold everything still for this moment and give them time to fight this battle and have victory. And what happens? God answers his prayer. Verse 13, so the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jashar? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and it did not set as on a normal day. There's never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. There's never been a day like this before or since. I mean, into the future, right? God's like, this has never happened before and it's never going to happen again. By the way, I don't recommend you go out and pray this prayer, okay? You got to have a really good reason to have time stand still, right? It's not just because you want to get more work done in the day. You got to have a bigger reason, greater ambition, right? Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. So I'm like thinking to myself, man, this is nuts, right? I mean, this is absolutely nuts. And so and in my mind, like doubts like kind of creeping in. I'm like, wait, did this really happen? How could this happen? I mean, I consider myself a pretty knowledgeable guy when it comes to science and the way things work physically in the physical universe. And so I'm like, how is this possible? How can this happen? So I'm like, well, I'm just going to check it out, do a little bit of research and look up some sources on this and see what other people have to say about this. And so let me give you guys a couple of these things. So during the time of Joshua, the Chinese Emperor Yao declared under his reign, the sun stood still for so long above the horizon, they were afraid the world would set on fire. The Babylonians and the Persians recorded an account of a day twice the normal length. A Roman writer, Seneca, wrote about the sun reversing its course and blotting out the night. Herodotus, a Greek historian, was shown by an Egyptian priest an ancient manuscript that told the story of a day that was twice as long as a normal day. Egyptian hieroglyphics that were translated by Fernand Combet mentioned the sun, thrown into confusion, remained low on the horizon and by not rising had spread terror among the great thinkers of the day. The Mayans of Guatemala speak of a long night. They remained standing, and great was the anxiety in their hearts and stomachs as they waited for the coming of the dawn and the day. The Aztecs of Mexico and the Incas of Peru record that both the sun and the moon stood still shortly before sunrise. The Indians, North American Indians, the Omaha's tribe, have a tale of the sun being caught in a rabbit's trap and finally being released before dawn. The Bungie Indians from the Lake Winnipeg area of Canada also have a story about this incredibly long night. The Fiji and Hawaiian Islands have accounts of a long sunset when the sun refused to go down. Do you guys understand what's going on here? There is a story in the histories of civilizations of this strange thing that happened where the sun stood still. And people are just like, oh, it's just folklore, right? It's just one of those stories that we tell to our kids because it's a cool story to tell before bedtime. It's not just a cool story. It happened. Because Joshua stood up and prayed this audacious prayer. And he said, God, make it stand still. And God's like, I've never done that before. I'm not going to do it again. But this one time, I'm going to do it because Joshua is a man of valor with audacious faith. Okay, put this in perspective, because in our homes, in our lives, in our communities, in our workplace, all the stuff that's going on in our lives, do we have the gall, as Jerry put it, the cojones? We're recording this, right? It's going to be like available for people to listen to. Keep it clean, right? Do we have what it takes to pray audacious prayers like that? I mean, what would be an audacious prayer for your family, for your life? What would be something that is, what's the definition of audacious we're going with? Showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. What would be a surprisingly bold, risky prayer for your life? What would it be? Is God calling you to pray that prayer? And is God calling you to pray that prayer in front of people that might hear you say those words? Because I think as men of valor, we need to pray more audacious prayers. Just like we need to live more audacious lives. Now, I'm not saying we do risky things and, you know, get out there and act stupid, right? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that we need to have this audacious spirit that Joshua had, saying that our prayers are pretty weak and mamby-pamby compared to the prayer that Joshua prayed that day. And who knows? I mean, maybe we're just not praying at all. Maybe it's not a matter of not praying audacious prayers. Maybe it's just a matter of not communicating with the God of the universe. Whatever is keeping you from being audacious in your prayers, I believe that God is saying it's time. It's time to start praying those prayers. Joshua's long day where the sun stood still. Is it possible? Is it possible? No, it's not possible. It's impossible. And why is it impossible? Because God does the impossible. That's why it's a miracle, right? Because God does things that are above and beyond what we think is humanly possible. That's why I say we can have audacious faith, because our confidence is in a God without limitations. That's the God that we're praying to. We are praying to the same God that answered Joshua's prayer. Now, God said, I'm not going to do that particular thing again, but it doesn't mean that God's not going to answer your audacious prayer. It doesn't mean that as a man of valor, you shouldn't stand up before your family and say, we're going to do bold and risky things for God. In the name of Jesus, we're going to do these things, and God's going to be with us. And he will be. If you're being obedient to him, if you're following after him, if you're listening to him, if you're getting your direction from him, he's going to be with you when you pray those audacious prayers. Look what it says in Joshua 1:9. We're going to end with this verse. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. Man, if you just had God like whisper that to you every morning before you start your day, God just like, be strong, be courageous. Man, that could start a day like that, right? What about just opening God's word at the beginning of each day and just opening the book of Joshua and Joshua 1:9. Say, man, this is God's pep talk for me today. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's a promise God made to Joshua, and that's a promise that God is making to you as a man of valor. Men of valor are strong and courageous. Not because they have this inner strength, not because they have this confidence or they've built a platform for themselves, but because they trust in a God who is strong. They have courage because they get it from a God who gives courage. And that's why we can live the lives God's calling us to live as men of valor, because we have a God who gives us the ability to do that. So I'm challenging you guys. I believe God is challenging us, each and every one of us, to be men of valor like Joshua, to be men of valor like David's mighty men, to be the men of valor that God wants us to be. What's going to hold us back? What is going to hold you back? The only thing that's going to hold you back is your lack of surrender to God. The only thing that's going to keep you from being a man of valor is your own willingness to do that. Because God is unlimited in his resources. And God's already made the promises, right? I mean, God's already said, hey, I'm here for you. Where are you at? I'm ready to go. What are you doing? Where are you? It's time to go. It's time to start. Just like you said to Joshua, it's time for you to start leading. Let's do this. So God, I thank you that you're a God that has no limitations. I thank you that just like you said to Joshua that today is a day to lead, you're saying that to these men in this room today, God, and I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what you're going to do in this. I don't know how many men are going to take this seriously and take this challenge and step up and begin to lead, or how many men in this room are going to continue to default to maybe the women in their lives or to others and just shirk this responsibility. God, but I do know this. I do know that no matter what choice they make, that you're a God that is willing and able to provide. You're willing and able to give them everything they need to be men of valor. And so I guess the choice is ours. And guys, as you're sitting here this morning contemplating the day, maybe even thinking about the week that you're going to go back to, ask yourself this question. Is God telling me it's time for me to step up and lead? Is that God's voice speaking to me and saying it's time to be a man of valor? You know what? I'm going to answer that question for you and say, yes, it is God saying that. And yes, that's what God wants you to do. And you have to figure out if that's going to be something you're going to do. Or are you just going to stumble your way through life? Because if I'm going to be a fool in this world, if I'm going to be a fool, I want to be a fool for Christ. I don't want to be a fool for Jeremiah because Jeremiah is already a big idiot. He's already a fool. I don't want to be more of a fool. I want to be bold and risk things for Jesus, not bold and risk things for my own sake because I'm nothing. And I'm not going to go anywhere. And I'm not going to do anything in my own strength. So that's our challenge today, guys. So we're going to accept it. We're going to go for it. We're going to do it. That's a question only you can answer. God, give these men strength. Give them courage to even make that commitment. To even right now say, yes, God, I am willing to step. I don't know what this looks like for me. I don't know what Jericho is in my life. I don't know what long day of battle is ahead of me that I'm going to pray an audacious prayer over. But whatever it is, God, I want to be a man of valor and I want to do what you've called me to do. May that be the prayer of all of our hearts today. Now let's put our voices together. Let's sing about that God of no limitations. Powerful God that we serve. Can we do that?
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.